to a high mountain apart by themselves. And you remember how our Savior was glorified before them. And verse 5, and Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he knew not what to say, for they became sore afraid. Here is something that they witnessed, and it says that Peter knew not what to say. The others did not know either. Now, look at chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 35. And there come near unto him James and John, the sons of Zebedee, saying unto him, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall ask of thee. And he said unto them, What would you that I should do for you? And they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and one on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, You know not what you ask. Now, chapter 14. Our Savior is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He has taken with him Peter, James, and John, and he is praying. And verse 37, And he cometh, and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And he came again and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they knew not what to answer him. And the last scripture in Luke 23. Verse 33. And when they came unto the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for the portions that we have read from thy word. Our God, we have come to know that there is not another book in the world like unto this one from which we've read. Let us know that the world is filled with books telling us about the things of earth by men of the world whose portion is in this life. But our Father, we are thankful that there is a book that was inspired by thy Spirit. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And we are thankful that we have read it, and in it, our God, are all things instructing us that pertain to life and godliness. We rejoice in this, our Lord. And we desire that from the portions that we've read and the other parts in thy will that we shall consider, that we shall be blessed. Let us know how the world would have us to be physically and mentally fit, and they write and tell us what to do. Our Father, thou wouldst have us to be physically and spiritually fit, and you have written and told us what to do. We pray, our God, that we shall take heed to the words that you have given to us in this book. You know our sins. We confess and be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse and prepare hearts and empower lips and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. after all the talking and debating and rebuking and explaining that you find in the book of Job, there are two comments. One comment, first of all, by a man named Elihu, who had been listening to all that was going on. Job had his three friends, and they were telling him everything under the sun as to what was wrong with him and how to be cured of his malady. And Elihu sat there and listened and listened and listened, and finally said, I can stand it no longer. He said, I'm a young man, and I knew that age should speak. He said, but I'm filled with wrath. And this was the reason. He said he was angry because the three friends of Job condemned him, yet they did it unjustly. They found no basis for their condemnation of Job. And also he was angry with Job because Job justified himself rather than God. And so Elihu goes on and on and on and speaks. And when he gets through, God comes upon the scene and he says, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? So think of this. All of these words, multitudes of words, and even an ordinary man can understand that these three friends of Job were miserable comforters. And so he says, now I'm going to give you the solution to the problem. And when he gets through, God says, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without wisdom? Now this is embarrassing, is it not? When you have all sorts of people trying to tell us what to do, tell us what to say, and there cannot be found wisdom among them. But understand this, that in some parts of the Bible, you have just the opposite. I would like to have lived in the day when there were 200 men of Issachar. It said there were 200 of them that had an understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. And it says, all their brethren were at their command. That would have been a glorious day in which to live. But there are other times in the Bible, like unto these in the book of Job, and there is no wisdom. You have the pretentious, wise men of the East. They are unable to resolve Job's condition. And Job, the finest man in the East, God speaks of him to Satan. He says, hast thou considered my servant Job? There is not one like him in the earth, one that doeth righteousness and escheweth evil. God boasts about him. And yet Job justified himself rather than God. Now, in contrast to that, I want to tell you about one, and I tell you of him side by side with those of whom I read you in the Gospels. Did you notice that in the Gospels, everything that was said and everything that was done was wrong? Listen, in chapter 9, you have the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter sees this glorious manifestation of Christ, Moses, and Elijah. And then it says, he did not know what to say. But he said something anyway. And one of the funny things is the comment that Luke makes. And it said, after he had spoken, he did not know what he had said. He didn't know what he was supposed to say in the first place, but he went ahead and said it. And when he got through, Luke says, he didn't know what he had said when he got through. Now that is a commentary on the wisdom of man. You don't know what to say. Well, I would think the solution would be, do not say anything. But Peter is determined to say something. And when he gets through, he doesn't even know what he said. That's what I told you about first of all. In the second instance, we have ambitious James and John coming to the Savior, and they say, grant us whatsoever we ask of thee. What is it? Well, we want to sit on your right hand and left hand in your glory. The Savior says, you do not know what you're asking. They're asking but they do not know what they are asking. At the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter is talking, but he doesn't know what he's saying. When he gets through, he doesn't know what he said. Now, well, certainly we'll find something better when our Savior takes the choice, three, Peter, James, and John, to watch with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he comes once and finds them sleeping. He comes the second time, of which I read you in Mark's Gospel. And he speaks with a broken heart and asks them, why are they sleeping? And it says, they knew not what to answer him. Now, is this not sad? That the Lord asks a question. Now, in the past, they are saying things. They're saying things on the Mount of Transfiguration. They're saying things when it comes to ambition. But now, the Lord looks at them in their failure. And he says, why do you sleep? And they were not able to give him an answer. I wonder if you would be any better if God called you to account. Not the things that you've done that are wrong, but the things that you have failed to do that were right that God asked you to do. And again, it says, they did not know what to answer him. The fourth thing was in Luke 23. When the Romans, instigated by the Jews, had our Savior crucified at Calvary. And our Savior again says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You say, this is a remarkable thing. Here are four instances that you have given, and the apostles do not know what they are saying. They do not know what to say. They do not have an answer. And at the same time, Rome and Israel, neither of them know what they are doing. Now, this is a pitiful condition, is it not? When you do not know what to say, and if you do say anything, it's wrong, and you ask the Lord for things, and you do not know what you are asking, and then you do a dastardly thing like have our Savior crucified, and you do not know what you're doing. This is the pitiful condition of the world, and yet I read you those things, and now I want to give you the prophetical statement concerning our Savior from Isaiah. It says, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I may know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. You see the contrast? Tell me any word that the Lord Jesus ever spoke that was out of place. You say, not one. Tell me any question the Lord Jesus was ever asked that he was not able to answer. You say, not one. Tell me anything that our Savior ever did that he did not know it was his Father's will to do. You say, not a thing. And so this is our Savior. He always knew what to say. He always knew the answer to every question. And he always knew the path of obedience to his Father that he should take. Now, would this not be glorious if it were a description of us? But I'm wondering if we are any better in knowing what to say, in knowing what to pray, in knowing what to do. And at the same time, if our Savior asks us a question as to our failure, I wonder if we would have an answer that would satisfy our Lord. Alas, most of the time, the answer is no. And at times, this ambition has prevailed when our Lord was in the days of his flesh, but afterwards as well. It prevailed in the church that was at Corinth. Hear, brethren, brother goes to law against brother. And Paul says, this before unbelievers And he asks this question. He says, what? He says, can there not be found one wise man among you who can settle this dispute? He said, do you not understand that we are going to judge angels? Are we not competent to settle the matters of dispute that arise among the children of God? So, even though I have given you all of these examples illustrating the failure of those closest to the Lord Jesus, as well as the powerful nation of the world and the religious nation of the world, they all failed, yet there is latent in us the ability to give a reverse to everything that we've read in the gospel. Because Paul says, what? Can there not be found among you one wise man? Why, he would expect such a thing, because he had said this in the first chapter concerning them. He said that in everything you were enriched in him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. And so we boast, yes, we are enriched in Christ in all utterance and knowledge. I see. Then there is a dispute among the brethren. Are you enriched in him in all utterance and knowledge? Yes. Well, settle this dispute. Oh, no. We have to go toward those that are of no account in the church and let them settle it. You see that contradiction? But when Christ ascended on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts unto men. And all that the church has ever needed from the first until now, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ. So there is among us those who can give the right answers, those who know what to do, but we are like Moses. When God says, now I'm sending you on this mission. And Moses, the most eloquent man I have ever read in the Old Testament, he says, Lord, I've never been able to speak. I'm not able to do it. And yet later in the book of Deuteronomy, God says, write this song. And you read this wonderful song that Moses wrote. I read of his intercessory prayers. I read of all the comments that he made. But he pleaded with God, I'm not able to do it, Lord. And God said, I know thy brother Aaron. He is able to speak well. Then go and call Aaron. Understand the disappointment of God when he places a responsibility upon us and we plead, we are not able to do it. And God says, you're not able to do it. He said, who made a man's mouth? Who made a man deaf or hearing? God is saying, I'm sending you, and I am he who gave you the capacity to hear and speak in the first place. Now, I'm sending you on a mission. Jeremiah said the same thing. I am a little child. And even though we are not able to do to perfection what God requires of us, we are not able to know to perfection the answers that are asked of us, still, there is in us a sufficient blessing from God to give an answer to those that ask a reason of the hope that is in us. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason of you of the hope that is in you. Well, that's not speaking to those that are gifted, that are ministers of the church. It's speaking to all the children of God. And in like manner, in the book of Jude, he said, while I was giving all diligence to write of you of our common salvation, he said, I found it necessary to write unto you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So here is the word of God. And Jude says, I'm writing to all of you to contend once for all for this faith that has been delivered to the saints. And yet, are you able to tell people the reason of the hope that is in you? Are you able to contend for the faith that God has delivered once for all to the saints? Are you able to pass on to faithful men the things which you have heard among many brethren, that they may be able to teach others also? You are. I did not say in an exceptional way, but God tells us in the parable of our Savior that he gave one talent and two talents and five talents. how few there are who possess 5 talents, even few that possess 2 talents. But everyone possesses at least 1 talent. And I remember a man who ran a restaurant. He was a rough-hewn man. And yet when people would come in, he would tell them of our Savior. He said, the one who led me to Christ, he said, he could write a beautiful script with a Schaefer fountain pen. That shows you how old I am. You young people know nothing about that. And he picked up a little nub of a pencil. He said, I write this way. And he wrote out words like, Jesus saves. He said, but now tell me, is the message the same here and here? And you said, why, of course. And therefore, if you can tell people the faith, the truth, the gospel, with the nub of a pencil that is crudely written, but they can read Jesus saves, do you understand? And yet, we say, no, we must have those that can write a Spencerian script. That isn't true. And so for this reason, there may not be one that has perfect wisdom in Corinth that can settle this matter, but Paul says, I believe that there can be found one among you. But sad to say that in the case of Job's 3 friends, the capacity that they had was misused, and yet, let me hasten to tell you this. When you read concerning the comments of the father and Elihu about all that Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz said, Job's miserable comforters, you say, well, we have to write off all of those things. They are not acceptable. No. What they said was excellent, but they had it in the wrong context, because you will find the very things that they said that were condemned in the case of Job, you'll find those very words quoted in the New Testament as wisdom. You see the importance of that. So there are right things to say, but you may not have them in the right context. You may say them at the wrong time, and that takes discernment. That takes, as it says in Hebrews 5, people who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. And so you must try. But the embarrassing thing is this, that in the cases that I've told you about, there were the disciples, and they did not know what to say. The best thing, when you do not know what to say, is to say nothing. Let me give you a contrast now to the first failure. On the Mount of Transfiguration, it was an awe-inspiring scene, and they became sore afraid. But Peter, he had to say something, but he did not know what to say, and so he said something anyway. Now, understand that it was not always so with Peter, and I want to redeem him right here. When our Savior said, do you want to leave me? Do you see all these other disciples that are leaving me? Yes. He said, would you also go away? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we know and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Can you think of a finer answer than that? Some days he has right things to say, some days he has wrong things to say. But thank God, in Matthew 16 and in John chapter 6, Peter had the right thing to say, and so he had that capacity. But we have to use discretion. We have to use discernment. And I'm thinking in contrast to Peter blurting out words and he did not know what to say. I'm thinking of John in the book of Revelation. It said when he saw his Lord glorified, he was overcome. And it says he fell at his feet as one dead, never said a word. But that was the thing to do. The Lord Jesus laid his right hand upon him and said, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and hell. And so, if you do not know what to say, do not say it. And if necessary, fall at the feet of the Lord Jesus as one dead, and there will be no rebuke. But it may be that you have an answer like Peter's answer. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you want to go away? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So what we have to do is to exercise the gifts we have. And if we are uncertain that they are the proper words, then do not say anything. Remain silent. Even the enemies of our Lord did that on one occasion. The Savior said, which is right, to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil? To heal a man, to save a man's life, or destroy a man's life? Now they knew the answer, but they held their peace. They said nothing. It would be good if they spoke the truth that was in their heart, but at least they remained silent. And that is one of the hardest things to do, to remain silent. And if a person asks you a question and you do not know the answer to that question, to acknowledge it and say, I do not know now, but I will seek to get you the answer to that question. And so it is quite in order at times to remain silent, to place your hand upon your mouth. But in the case of the Lord Jesus, it was never that way. The Lord Jesus always had a word in season, and we discovered why. It says that he wakeneth mine ear. He wakeneth morning by morning my ear to hear as those that are the learned. And so the Lord Jesus, in communion with his Father, was told each day where to go, what to do, what to say. And therefore, he had the tongue of the learned, and he had the word in season to speak to him that is weary. Now, that is an enablement that God has given us, and we are to pass it on to mankind. Because the Lord not only fed the redeemed among the 5,000, he fed those that were lost. And it says, God causes his sun to shine and his rain to fall on the just and unjust. And we can give words in season to strengthen those that are weary. And it may be that if we speak the proper words to them in season, it may be at another season, they will say, tell me the words whereby I might be saved. So, in this first instance, they did not know what to say, and so they said it. And when you do not know what to say and you say it, the commentary of the Bible will be this. He didn't know what he had said. I cannot help but think of one brother, and all of you would know him, and the way he preaches, they said, well, how does he get up his sermon? He said, well, he just starts preaching, and he keeps on preaching until he says something. And so that is the way some people are. You see, they're talking, talking. They hope that in a multitude of words, something will come out. But it says in the book of Proverbs that in a multitude of words, you're going to get mischief. And so the scripture says that the best thing to do is to hold your peace. If it kills you, if you fall at the feet of the Savior as one dead, and you have not the right words, that is the proper thing to do. Do not speak the words if you do not know what to say. You can, in your heart, quickly pray to God, what shall I say? What are the words that I shall speak? That is what Nehemiah did. He was one who prayed to God constantly. But when he was standing before his master said, what do you want? And Nehemiah said, Lord, you have to give me the right words. And then he said, I want to go and build the city of my fathers. And his master said, you may go. Do you see that sudden prayer? He prayed, and immediately God gave him the answer. And in the coming day, do not do it now like some young preachers do. I remember Brother McKay years ago saying, the prayer and the portion of young preachers who have not done satisfactory preparation is when the Lord said, now, when they call upon you to speak, give no thought as to what you shall speak. The Spirit will give it to you in that hour, Brother McKay said. And that is the scripture that all these young preachers that do not prepare adequately fall back upon. But he will not do it. I assure you that if you have served God, it says that there were times in the Lord's ministry when they had no time for leisure, not so much as to eat. If you had been serving God faithfully and you are called upon, God will be sufficient. He will empower you. But I promise you that if you have adequate time to prepare and you do not, and you say, now I'm falling back upon that promise that the Holy Spirit will give me words to speak, you will discover that you are under an entirely different context than the one from which you have taken this text, and it's become a pretext. But remember, they're all promises that God gives. And what is so rewarding, and what is such a consolation, is that God gives you the very words that you ought to speak when He makes a request of you. I will tell you about this. You'll find it in the book of Hosea, and God says to sinning Israel, just listen, He says to them, He says, now, I want you to return. He said, I want you to bring with you words. Well, what words? And then God writes every word that they are to speak when they come back to God. Tells them exactly what they are to say. Now, if you bring the words that God tells you to bring, are they in season? Are they in order? You say, yes, they are God's divine words. And so the best way to learn the words to speak are to find words from a similar situation in which you find yourself and use those words. The ones who can best worship are those who know the phraseology of the Psalms. Do you not understand that? You have 150 Psalms from which to choose words to pattern what you say to God. You have the Old Testament, the New Testament, and if you use the words that men of old have used, and they have been pleasing to God, and God has recorded them in His Word, then they will be pleasing to Him today. So, hide God's Word in your heart. Saturate yourself with the phrases, with the way that God expresses things in His Word. And when the time comes and you rise to your feet, you'll say, yes, on this occasion, this is what Nehemiah said. This is what David said. This is what Solomon said. I rejoice that this is what God has done for us. Do you remember that when the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray? He said, when you pray, say. Is that not simple enough? Lord, teach us, say, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You say, well then, He has told me exactly what to say. Yes. And so many times when you know not what to say, if you search the Scriptures, you will find precisely what to say. And it was something that David said. It was something that Asaph said. It was something that Moses said. And those words that the Father spoke audibly in the ear of our Savior morning by morning, as you read the Word of God, the Spirit of God will take the Word of God and make it meaningful to your heart, and you will understand that God is wakening your ear morning by morning as you read the Scriptures and these things are brought to your attention. You say, then, I am not destitute. I am not without sufficiency to speak for my Lord, to praise my Lord. Why, of course not. That was the strategy of Pharaoh, when the children of Israel wanted to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and worship the Lord. First of all, Pharaoh said, no, he said, you worship in the land. They said, we are not going to worship in the land. He said, well, just go a little distance. We are not going a little distance. Well, go 3 days' distance in the wilderness and leave your children and your wives behind. We are going to take them with us. He said, all right, go ahead and take them, but leave your cattle and your flocks behind. And Moses said, if we go into the wilderness to worship God, and we have no flocks and cattle with which to worship Him, how can we worship Him? You see the strategy? And so here, when we are attempting to be worshipers of God, to be those who speak words for God, there are the wiles of the devil who will cause family connections. And not only that, but possessions and lack of comprehension as to what we should say. He will make all of those things impediments in our lives. But, as I told you, the last time I was here, God has sufficient cattle and herds that we can take with us. And he has a little upper room in which we can go to our 3 days in the wilderness, and we are never devoid of words to speak. And for that reason, when the Spirit of God prompts our hearts, let us not grieve that Spirit, let us not quench that Spirit, but as it says, as the Spirit gave them utterance, when the Spirit lays a good matter upon our hearts, let us trust God to give us those words, and let us have discernment to know what to say and what not to say, how to pray and how not to pray, and let God never say to us, you do not know what you're asking. Whereas, we should know precisely what to ask. Why? Because our Savior in the garden said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. We should know what to ask and what not to ask. We should know what words to use. And so, let us at first be willing, as we do, with what utterance, with what ability we have, to speak to God in prayer and in worship, and to speak a word in season to our fellow man. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful for your long-suffering and your patience with us. We are thankful that though in ourselves we have no power, thou hast told us that our sufficiency is of God, who hath made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant. We are thankful. And we remember that verse that says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So, our Father, with the one talent that you've given, let us speak a word in season to him that's weary, and let us worship you, or with two talents, or whatever our God, let us, in thy hands, be made worshipers, be made those who give testimony to the truth that is ours. Let us be those who contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Our Father, let us have words for you and for our fellow man. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.